Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? And we want to look at the whole idea of this whole narrow way of living as Jesus is laying it out. It seems like, wow, this is really narrow. And then he will go on to say, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on the broad way, few are on the narrow way. And then he goes and he begins to tell us that narrow way is our relationship with God. And it's how we stay on track with the Lord and how we live a life of abundance and in relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you remember, it's a message to the disciples. It's not to the multitude. In fact, an unbeliever would have a very difficult time digesting and thinking that they have to do the things that are written here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And even we as Christians, we feel, boy, I really need the power of the Holy Spirit to do some of the things that the Lord is laying out here. And that's just the point. It's really the Holy Spirit in us that is working in us and developing in us that life of Christ, that we might live these way, the way that he's speaking of. And we're going to look at forgiveness and look at the whole idea of forgiveness and a few other things at the same time. But one of the things that we note in Jesus' teaching, his method of teaching is masterful. When you think about how the Lord teaches, he sets forth a principle and then he follows it by an illustration to make the point. So he gives the principle and then the illustration. So the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, that's the principle. Then he gives the parable. Remember the Good Samaritan? And so he illustrates it to make his point. And so this morning, the principle before us is do not judge others. And immediately we think, well, wait a minute. Do not judge others because I've got to know exactly what the Lord's talking about, but I know some situations and some people that definitely are in need of judging. They've done some pretty radical things. And I concur with that. I mean, we've had folks come in the church. I know years ago, this organization, Ambassadors for Christ, I think they were, they came into Hawaii and they were hanging out in the fellowship, and one of the fellows said, hey, can we get a place to stay? We need to stay a couple days. And I noticed he was with a girl, and I said, oh, you want to stay in a brother's house and her in a sister's house? He said, no, we stay together. And I say, what? You're Christians? What are you? And then, you know, I began to just talk to him about, you know, sleeping together. You call yourselves Christians. And he said, don't judge me, brother. Don't judge me. Well, you know, it is right to rebuke and speak against a shabby Christian life. So he does talk about not judging, but then we're going to find that he does talk about judging. We have to. There's certain areas where we need to judge. And the passage before us is often misquoted, and it's greatly misunderstood, and it's abused by people to their own destruction. Don't judge me, brother. I can do whatever I want because I'm a Christian. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't work that way. If Christ is in your life and in your heart, he changes you. You don't live the old life you used to, but he draws you into a new life in Christ. And so we have to make judgments. Otherwise, and then when we get to verse 6, how are we going to know those that were not to throw our pearls before? Because Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, how do I know when not to, you know, preach the gospel and, you know, share the things of Christ with them if I'm not judging? And how am I going to determine good fruit and bad fruit? Because later in chapter 7, he talks about that. So what is the Lord talking about here? Well, let's read it first, verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the Lord says, judge, but don't judge. It kind of is a little bit of a paradox here. But it really isn't when we look at it and we take this text and we really lay it out to understand it. Because you do find even the Apostle Paul, he tells us, do not judge those who are within the church. Or he says, do we not judge those who are within the church? We don't judge those outside the church. God deals with them. But once they're in the church, we do. We do. We're fruit inspectors, basically. We'll get to that next time. But yes, we do. There is a certain judgment. And notice the judgment that Jesus is talking about is, notice in verse 2, that it is judged by your own measure. It's your own measure kind of judgment. In other words, it's a subjective judgment, a my opinion kind of judgment, personal likes and dislikes kind of judgment. Don't do that, he's saying. We had some folks in our church that I married, and the mother was coming to Hawaii, but the bride warned me she's not going to come to church. She had a bad experience because she wasn't dressed properly for the church that she went to. She was a farm girl. She was used to wearing overalls, and she went to church that way, and they kicked her out. They said, don't come back until you get a dress. Put a dress on. So she said, she's not going to come to church. And I said, well, we're so casual. But the mom eventually did come to church. She rededicated her life to the Lord, and it was just an incredible, you know, work in this woman's life. But you see, it's really hypocritical, and it's nitpicking, and it's really opinionated and fault-finding when we look at something that the Bible doesn't even deal with here. I mean, sometimes people will draw it out of context and try to make it fit, but really, it's just based on your own opinion. You see, when you base on outward appearance, maybe a person wearing slacks or wearing overalls or the way they fix their hair or maybe painting their toenails or eating foods or days of worship, you're dealing with personal scruples. This is what I think. This is my opinion. This is what I like and I don't like. You see, the likes and the dislikes, things that did not commend us to God. We don't judge people on that. You see, to judge someone who comes in and they look and they dress different than you and you judge them, that's wrong. And this is really primarily what he's talking about, and it does go into other areas, but you can't see their heart. You only see what's on the outside. And so you don't have really a basis of judgment because you don't know what's going on in the heart. Remember when Samuel was going to choose God's king for Israel? Saul was already installed, but he was not God's choice. He was man's, and God just accommodated the people, and he really made havoc on the nation of Israel. God's choice was David. But when Samuel came to Jesse's house, Jesse paraded seven of his sons before Samuel. And Samuel thought each one of those, man, he's big and strong and handsome, and that must be the God's choice. And Jesse didn't even bring little David, who was out watching the flocks, because he was like a no account. No way could it be David. But it was David. David was the one. And God said to Samuel, for God sees, not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God can see what we can't. And so someone comes in to church, and they've got orange hair, they've got nose rings, they've got tattoos all over their body. Yeah, that's what they look like outwardly. But you see, we can't see their heart. You can't see their heart. They may love the Lord a lot more than you do that are so straight. And maybe they don't. But the point is, we can't see their heart. And so he's saying, don't judge. We don't know the motive or the thinking behind what a person does. You see, I have a hard time even understanding my own motives behind what I do. I don't know if the motive was right or wrong. I just have to pretty much leave it to the Lord. And it's the same with us. We can't see a person's heart. So that's really what he's talking about. Or maybe I've seen this happen. Someone comes and they recommit their life, and they come at another time and they repent and they recommit their life, and they do it quite often. And you think, it's not real. They're doing it again. They're a phony. Well, how do you know? Yeah, I know they've done that before in the past, and yet how do you know it's phony this time? You can't see on the inside. The Bible tells us to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Just accept it at face value. Had a fellow working for one of our elders who was in a surfboard business, and this fellow had just come out of the world. He made a commitment to the Lord, but he was a heroin addict. And he was working with the elder, who was a good friend of mine, and the guy would come loaded to work, and he'd be working with heavy machinery, sanders and stuff. And this elder really loved the guy. You know, he just kind of took him under his wing, but it just blew his mind that he just kept getting high. He kept, shooting up heroin and then repenting. And I would get a call from this friend who was the elder. He'd say, I'm kicking him out. I can't stand it anymore. I'm kicking him out. He's, you know, and he would call me up quite often, but he never would do it. He had just a heart of compassion because he knew what he was like before he got saved. And, you know, he stuck with this guy, and I'm not sure, you know, if it was a couple years or what, but finally the guy did get off heroin. He got married, and him and his wife left Hawaii, and now they were, youth pastor at a church in the mainland. And I thought, what a turn of events. You know, if we just let God be God in a person's life and not put labels on them and not judge. But, you know, I have believed in people like that, and I've been an advocate for people. And I found out later that they were lying to me, they were deceiving me, they were faking it, and then they spoke against me, and they hurt other people in the very sin that they were doing. They burned the church for money. And, you know, I feel like I was taken advantage of, and I feel kind of naive. Like, why didn't I see that? But then I have to think, you know, I'd rather err on the side of grace and forgiveness than being critical, judgmental, doubting a person's sincerity because I can't see their heart. Now, I answer to God for my judgmental attitude. They're going to have to answer to God for how they live their life. If someone abuses your trust, if they abuse the forgiveness you've given, they've been faking it, lying to you, they have to answer to God. Now, I may keep an arm's distance from them, you see, because I thought, well, okay, I don't want to be naive again. I just watch for the fruit. I'll see if they're going to bear fruit. But I don't want to judge them. I want to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And that's what I believe he's talking about. I answer to God, they answer to God. I answer to God for my critical spirit, my judgmental spirit. They answer to God for the life that they're living. If they're going to be a phony and fake it in front of everybody, hey, you know, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. So I'm not to judge when it comes to my opinions, my scruples, my likes, my dislikes. You see, if I point the finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. You get back, really, what you give out. Ann Graham Lotz has a great book. My wife was pretty much sharing it with the women, and she is very candid in this book. In fact, when we were with Ann, I said, that must have been a difficult book to write. And she said it was, because it's the book, title of the book is Wounded by God's People. And the wounding that she has experienced, but also how she said that I've wounded others and I haven't even known it. You know, and so it is a great, great book on forgiveness. You see, Paul, you find judgment talked in the Bible. Paul talks about judgment. Judgment that is based on the Word of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And so there is judgment among the brothers and sisters according to the Word of God. You know, to get back on track, if somebody falls off track, then to get them back on track. In fact, remember when Paul rebuked Peter in front of people? In fact, you can find it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." You see, Paul had judged Peter's actions because Peter was acting hypocritically, and he was almost splitting the church. Remember when James sent up some Jewish Christians up to Antioch, and here Peter was hanging out and eating with Gentile Christians, and then when the Jews came up, he separated from the Gentile Christians, giving the impression that God's biased, God's partial to Jewish believers, and Gentile believers are second-class citizens. And so Paul rebuked him for that behavior, that practice. In 1 Corinthians 5:3, it says, "For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." Now, that's a different judgment that Paul gives, and that's to a man who is living immorally in the church. And the church leaders, the man and the woman were unrepentant. The church leaders knew what was going on, and they felt kind of puffed up in the fact that God was blessing, all the gifts of the Spirit were operating there in the church of Corinth. And they were basically kind of thinking that, hey, look at the grace that we have. And we've got this non-judgmental spirit. We're tolerant. And Paul rebuked him. He said, kick him out. Deal with him. And he did, kicked him out, but then the man came back. He repented, and he came back in to fellowship. You see, so church discipline there, and so judgment. And so you find that violating Scripture, blatant disregard for God's Word, that's what we judge within the body of Christ. But not unbelievers. They're just doing what comes natural. They're just doing what we did before we were saved. You see, and God's given us, as believers within the body of Christ, gifts of exhortation, gifts of prophecy, gifts of the word of knowledge to deal with these areas. And also in those areas, we deal very mercifully and kindly and gently with people. You see, my judgment, I'm going to raise the bar or lower the bar depending on how I judge others. Am I super strict? Well, if I am, that's what I'm going to get back. People are going to be super strict with me, or they're going to avoid me. But am I merciful? Am I non-condemning? Then people are going to be merciful with me and non-condemning with me. You see, that's what the Lord is saying. As you judge others, so it will be returned back unto you. You see, it's going to be measured back as I measure it out. Years ago, we were reaching out to surfers, and we were doing a surf movie, and I was kind of, in my early years, really a micromanager. I was just making sure everybody was doing their job. Did you do this? Did you have enough chairs? Did you get the screen? Did you get the projector? Do we have enough ushers? Do we have follow material? This and that. And dealing with surfers, and we're going to show a surf film. And so it was a couple hours before the event was to happen. And everything was set up pretty good. And here, Mr. Micromanager is going around. Has everybody got everything? And I said, where's the surf film? It wasn't there. who was supposed to get the surf film? Somebody said, Bill, you said you were going to get it. And immediately in my mind, I wanted to blame somebody else. But I realized, yeah, I did say I was going to get it. And I didn't get it. And the place I was going to get it was closed. Oh, boy, that was a bad deal. Well, we searched around with some of the Christian surfboard makers and filmmakers and got another film just in the nick of time. But, you know, it's so interesting that I forgot. You know, it's interesting how little patience that we might have with someone's faults, and yet at the same time, when we have that same fault, how we can excuse that so easily. It's so easy to have a double standard, harsh and condemning for them, but we want people to be mild and excusing our misdeeds. You see, that's the log. The log and the speck. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, they're made out of the same material, the log and the speck. One's just a lot bigger than the other, and you can't see clearly with it. So that's what he's saying. And interesting, when you look in the Old Testament at illustration of David, remember David committed adultery, and then he had Bathsheba's husband put in the front lines, and he knew he was going to be killed, and he allowed that to happen. And then eventually, after he had impregnated Bathsheba, they got married when Uriah was gone and dead, and David responsible for adultery, impregnating Bathsheba, and the murder of Uriah. About 2 years passed. Nothing was said. I'm sure there were some rumors, but nothing was said. Finally, Nathan came to David. God told him, go to David. And he went to him with a parable. And the parable was, David, there is in your kingdom a very rich man, and he lives right next door to a very poor man. The rich man has many flocks and many herds. The poor man has only one little ewe lamb that he bought. He brought it into the house, and that little ewe lamb, he drinks out of his cup, and he eats his bread, and he puts him and hugs him in his bosom. It's just like a daughter to him. And a stranger came to the rich man. The rich man didn't want to take from his many flocks, so he went by force and took the man's little ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and set a feast out for the travelers. And David was infuriated. He said, that man should die. He's deserving of death, but he's the son of death. David got angry. He needs to give back four times what he took. And Nathan said, David, thou art the man. David realized that parable was directed to him. And David realized that he's the one. He had everything that you could ever ask for or want in the kingdom, and yet he took Uriah's wife and had Uriah killed. And David was very convicted at that point. But isn't it interesting how David could get so angry at someone who has done something probably that is a lot less than what David had done? It's easy to point the finger, and yet we're so guilty of the same thing. And this is why the Lord said, you've got to have mercy. You've got to treat people with kindness. Treat them the way you want to be treated if you happen to fail. And so you find he goes on here. And verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So again, here you need to judge. You need to have a certain amount of judgment here. Not judging scruples, but, you know, judging according to the Word of God. You know, there were times where Jesus called religious people hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And yet you find him treating sinners with tenderness, incredible tenderness. So we must make judgments. And what he's laying out here is some people are so obnoxious they're so unreasonable that it's not your responsibility to argue them into the kingdom of God. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Peter, he says it well, 2 Peter 2:22, pretty easy to remember, 2 Peter 2:22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. There's a point where we just have to let a person go. We just leave them basically to the vomit of their own sin, to the mire of their own worldliness. The Bible says their own wickedness will correct them. In other words, you tried your best. You've shared all you have to share, and just they come at you. They come down on your Christianity. Then just back off. Leave them. Leave them to their own wickedness. Jeremiah 2:19, good scripture. Their wickedness will actually correct them or convict them. When you're trying to talk with somebody and they're twisting what you say and they contend with your biblical view and they mock your Christian lifestyle, the good you try to do for them, they turn on you. They bite and devour you. So just leave them alone. Just back off. Leave them alone. You've probably read the news. Big controversy. Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. No, there's a lot of fans of Duck Dynasty. But very interesting show. It's the highest rated non-fiction A&E show in history. I mean, it's just off the charts. 12 million people view in. And it's some... a family from Louisiana. They love the Lord, and it just is kind of a reality show, and it's kind of silly, a lot of it, duck hunters. And Phil, the patriarch, had made duck calls, and it just, took off, and they became millionaires. And so A&E has done a show after them and on them, and it's the highest rated cable show around, 12 million, viewers. But, Phil is he was the one that Greg Laurie interviewed for the last Harvest Crusade, and he's a solid Christian. And he even says before it was sex, alcohol, drugs, rock and roll. I mean, he was a heathen, and then he came to the Lord, and he says, and I want to tell people about the Lord. He did an interview for GQ magazine. They tried to get him on race relations, but he said, "Oh, us and the blacks in Louisiana, we got along really great. You know, those that love the Lord, we picked cotton together," and couldn't get him there. So then they went to, "What about homosexuality?" And Phil just spoke the fact of what the Bible says. You know, adulterers, murderers, drunkards, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he talked about, in his way, he talked about that. And I'll tell you, it just, the gay lesbian lobby went against him. They canceled him off the show of A&E. And now the whole family thinks they'll bail out on the show. But I think it's interesting. What he did is he spoke about a principle that he believes in. He doesn't believe in homosexuality. It's a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. So he basically stated a principle. He judged a principle which is in the Bible. That is fine. But what did all the other liberal people do? They called him personally pond scum, called him vile, called him bigoted. Wait a minute. That's a judgment on the person. He basically spoke about a principle of homosexuality. He didn't agree with it, didn't believe in it, didn't think it was right. He talked about a principle. It's right to do that. What they did is totally contrary to the scripture. They judged him as a person. You see, it's that kind of thing. That's really the extreme. That's what we're dealing with now. It's really interesting what's going on, especially in the media. There's really like... two sides coming up, because that would mean that I'm everything that, the other side, the liberal side, would say about him, they would say about me, because I don't believe in homosexuality either. The Bible calls it an abomination, calls it perverse. So what does that make me? I'm not talking about the people, because you minister to the people and try to bring them out of sin into salvation, whether they're a drunkard, whether they're an adulterer like David, whether they're a homosexual. Sin is sin. That's the point. So you can't judge the person because you have a different opinion. And especially when that opinion is contrary to the Bible, then you're doubly wrong there. So it's basically what we deal with in the world. And so some people you just say, let them be. Let them be. Don't try to explain yourself and throw the pearl before the swine. And sometimes it's a no-win situation. And even in God's people in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, he had gone so far into idolatry, God said, hey, hands off. Just leave him alone. Leave him to his own sin. In Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind man guides a blind man, they both fall into a pit. There are a lot of blind guides today in the world today. Jesus even said, leave them alone. Okay? You're not going to make any headway. Well, he goes on, and notice he deals with asking and seeking and knocking. In verse 7, he said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who seek him? Jesus already gave us the template of prayer. Now he's coming back to prayer. Radical promises for those radically wanting God's best. There's an intensity here when he says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. There's an intensity in the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. They're continual actions. It's you're not going to give up. There's a scripture I think that is much misunderstood in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You could look at that in the negative, how the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus to take the kingdom. Some look at it that way, or you could look at it in a positive way. Because really, the words that are used there, that there are those that are press or they crowd their way in. They seize by extreme force. They're energetically carried away. That's the disciples' part. It's like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She came through that crowd that was pressing Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And he said, who touched me? Disciple says, Lord, this crowd is about suffocating. What do you say, who touched me? He said, I felt virtue went from me. Here's a woman who pressed in. I think that's what that word, that the idea, that asking, seeking, knocking, you're pressing in. You see, that's our part in prayer. God's part? Well, God's part is he's granted everything to us. I mean, he's already said it there. You're going to receive it. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By these, by what? Well, the verse before says his divine power and true knowledge of him. He's granted his precious and magnificent promises. There's not one thing that God withholds from those that press in. But remember in Jesus' teaching, Remember when he said, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So how does a disciple pray? He doesn't pray selfishly constantly. Some people, that's all their prayer. It's all selfishly constantly. You see, we pray, the chief interest in our prayer are God's kingdom. Will this benefit God's kingdom? You see, it's not the praying like that word faith heresy that goes around for that personal enrichment. I am a child of God and I go first class. Really? Is that what it is? You look to live the high life, and many of these do. Many of these evangelists do. Multiple houses, multiple very luxury cars. It's not that. It's not God giving you a blank check that they will say and ask anything your greedy little heart desires. No, that's not it at all. You see, that doesn't sound like the crucified life. Pick up your cross, follow me. That's a crucified life. It's denying yourself to follow Jesus for the benefit of the kingdom of God. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or with wrong motives that you might spend it on your own pleasures or consume it upon yourself. You're greedy in your prayers. Now, it is okay to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, so there are needs that we pray for. But you see, you don't go to the extreme as some of these heretical doctrines of word faith describe. The Bible says, John says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. You see, the disciples seek God's will. And notice how Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He said, if you fathers give good gifts to your kids, and we do, Christmas is coming, I'm sure you've gotten the kids good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what is asked? The lesser, you fathers, giving good gifts, how much more our heavenly Father giving us what we ask in the name of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord. Well, he goes on, verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, notice how the Lord puts it in a positive way. Confucius put it in a negative way. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. That's a negative way. The Greeks did the same thing, put it in a negative. What you avoid suffering yourselves, seek not to inflict upon others. But Jesus, positive. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember the book of Ruth when Naomi, Ruth's daughter-in-law, Ruth's husband died. Naomi's husband died. Ruth was going to go back to Bethlehem, and Naomi said, I'm going to go with you. And she treated her very kindly. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my God. Where you go, I will go. And you see, the way Naomi treated Ruth with kindness, so Naomi was treated by Boaz with kindness. And that's really a truth. You know, I mean, you hear it in the secular realm. What you give out, you're going to get back. What goes around comes around. You know, I mean, we use all those phrases, and I don't know if they took them from the Bible, but, you know, they have these little cliches. There's a king, Canaanite king, when they go into the land and possess it. This king was famous for cutting off those kings that he conquered, cutting off their thumbs and big toes. And then finally he was conquered. And he says in Judges chapter 1, verse 7, he's speaking, Adonai Bezek is his name, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. They brought him to Jerusalem. So as you do to others, so it's going to be done to you. So if you're going to cut people down, well, expect to be cut down yourself. If you're going to criticize, condemn, complain, well, expect the same. Be kind, be understanding, be gentle, and others will be the same toward you, is what the Lord is saying. Let's end up right here on verse 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You see, the broad way is the world's way. And I think you're going to find more and more as Christians speak up or as moral things surface up, you're going to find that there's going to be two camps. There's going to be the broad way and there's going to be the narrow way. And you're going to find the broad way is whatever is in, whatever is trendy, whatever is cool, whatever is popular. Everyone's doing it. That's the broad way. If you choose to go the broad way, you'll be in the majority. Majority goes the broad way. The problem is it doesn't lead to Jesus. It doesn't lead to salvation. You see, when you board a plane to go somewhere, you want to know where it's going. You don't just follow the crowd. Well, which plane is the crowd on? Which plane is the most popular? Well, you don't know where it's going. You see, you want to take a look at the path that you're on. What path are you on this morning? Where is it leading? Where is it going to lead in a couple months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now? What about when you die? And you face Jesus Christ and you have to give an explanation for the life that you lived and the path that you were on. What about then? You see, to me, it is very hurtful. It's hurtful to see people on a path of ruin, on a path of pain, on a path where they're eventually going to be destroyed and all the value of this life forfeited for eternal life. It's only for a short time. I mean, you look in the paper, obituaries are there every single day. You see, what path? What path are you on? There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, the proverb says. You see, they just don't want to leave the broad way. That's the problem, and it leads to death. You see, Jesus has been describing that narrow way of living in relationship with him. And yet it brings abundant life. It brings a life that we have with God. It's not a judgmental life of everyone because they don't meet up to my standards. Oh, it is. Those are in the body of Christ that are supposed to be living according to the word of God. If they're not, we come and we gently exhort them or rebuke them or even at times have to kick them out of the church so that they repent and come back, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. You see, how do we deal with judging and self-examination? What is my life all about? How do we deal with those that are dogs and swine, as Jesus says, not throwing your pearl before them? What about the power of prayer? And what about treating other people? You see, our life is defined by the boundaries of the Bible. That's what we live in. We don't live outside of that to be politically correct, to appease people. You appease people, and then the Lord said, well, why didn't you preach to that person? Well, I was more afraid of the fear of man than I was the fear of God. I more wanted to please man than I wanted to please God. You see, it's coming down, folks, to a time where we've got to stand up for the narrow way that we're on and in the Bible that we say we believe in. A train, if you've ever ridden a train is most free running on the narrow tracks. Once it goes off-road, it's no good. Baseball is played best within the confines of the narrow chalk lines that it's on, fair or foul. A marathon is defined by the strict course that you run. There's no shortcuts or you're disqualified. You can't get halfway through the Honolulu Marathon and then at Niu figure, I'm just going to sneak across the highway and go back. No, can't do that. You're disqualified. You see, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's the offer that he makes for his sheep that hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the exhortation to us as believers. And Lord, we realize that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to live out these divine distinctives, Lord, this life that is in relationship with you. So, Lord, I do pray that you empower us to do the very things that we've learned this morning. And it's not enough to just hear them and understand them, but, Lord, you want us to practice these things. You say that the one that hears and does is the one that builds his house upon the rock. So do that in the lives of Christians. And Lord, I do pray if there are any here that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, and the scriptures that we've spoke of this morning, and Jesus Christ as being the way, the only way to God, has rung true in the heart of one that has not accepted Jesus. Lord, if it's rung true and there's a longing to follow you, just simply means they're your sheep, and they need to make a commitment to you. And this morning, if you're here and you're not sure if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you'd like to make sure that he is your Lord and your Savior, and he is the way, the truth, and the life unto God, and unto this life that is a life lived in relationship with God, if you want that and you want forgiveness of sin and you want to know that you will go to heaven, with all of our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, you'd like to receive Christ, lift your hand up high. I want to pray for you this morning. Lift it up high. I want to pray right where you're seated. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. Don't be shy. I want to pray for you and you. Neat. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lift it up. You're just asking Christ. It's like a way of surrender. Lord, I give in to you this morning. Anyone else? Raise it high. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for those that have lifted up their hearts and their hands to you. And Lord, I do pray your Holy Spirit would come in and do a new work, a fresh work in their hearts and their lives, and lead them in your paths and in your ways. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. If you did lift your hand, but even if you're a little reluctant to lift your hand, and you'd like to trust Christ, because he does say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's your heart's door. If anyone hear my voice, I will, and open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. This prayer is opening your heart's door, and Christ is going to come in. So you can say this prayer out loud or say it quietly. Just simply mean it. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for dying for my sins. I turn from sin this morning, and I turn from unbelief, and I turn to you in believing in you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.